All right, if you closed your Bible, I hope you'll open it again to our passage in Colossians. Now, I think most of us are familiar with the fact that, especially in Paul's letters, and we have at least 13 of them in the New Testament, are characterized by a division between his emphasis on doctrine or teaching, and then he follows that with the application of the doctrine into some practical instructions. And he's certainly done that in the book of Colossians. We have a lot of teaching, very important teaching in the first two chapters. And I'm not saying that the practical exhortations are not teaching, because they are, but they're things that we need to know as Christians. And we're not only learning those things, but we can come to know them better and better as we, the longer we are walking with the Lord. But doctrine gives us the foundation upon which the practical emphasis is made for our daily lives. Sometimes you see this division in a single verse. I was just reading in the prophecy of Habakkuk, and in the second chapter in the 20th verse, he said, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Now that's teaching. Then he said in the end of the verse, "Let all the earth keep silence before him." That's the practical response of knowing the presence of the Lord. Now we had an illustration of the relationship between doctrine and practice in the one verse in the first two chapters that is practical, or has practical significance for us. And that's the sixth verse of chapter 2, where he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now that's a statement of the condition of the believers in Colossae. And receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is what we need to do in order to be saved. He's the only Savior, and he does the work of salvation. And so Paul indicated here that he was addressing himself to those who believe the gospel. But then he followed this by saying, "So walk ye in him." It's impossible for a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ to try to obey the Word of God. It just can't be done. And even those of us who know the Lord know that we can't do it in our own strength. It's far above our ability. But doctrine is very important. But how that doctrine is translated into life is also the purpose that God has had in giving us his word. So I'm not saying that only doctrine is given in the first part of Paul's epistle. I've given you an illustration of that in chapter 2, verse 6. Am I saying that in the practical section, the latter part, you don't have any teaching? Because you do. But I am saying that the doctrines of Scripture are the foundation of practical instruction, and that we have in the Word of God. In addition, we all need to know that a person has to be a true child of God in order to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, Jerry Bridges gave us some wonderful messages at camp. It was one of our finest camps. I can say, I'm sure for those of you who are out at camp, that as far as the messages were concerned, we hated to see it come to a conclusion. But in the course of his messages, he emphasized the importance of the way the Apostle Paul uses the word knowledge in Scripture. Now, there's a basic word for knowledge, which is gnosis in the Greek. But Paul took the preposition epi, which means upon, and attached it to the front of that word. And I'm not saying that he did this, because this was common among the Greeks too, but I'm just describing the word, so that instead of using just the word gnosis, which means knowledge, he spoke in this book of Colossians of epignosis, putting this preposition on the beginning of the word, as the Greeks did with many of their verbs. Now, epignosis makes the word knowledge mean a deeper and more intimate knowledge and acquaintance, according to one very reliable commentator on the Greek language. And then he continued by saying this: it's bringing me, this epignosis, this larger word, it is bringing me better acquainted with a thing which I knew before. So it speaks of an increase in knowledge, a better understanding of what we find in the Word of God. He says, a more exact viewing of an object that I saw before from afar off. That little portion of knowledge which we had shall be much improved. Our eyes shall be raised to see the same things more strongly and clearly. Bishop Lightfoot, who has written an excellent commentary on Colossians, says that this about epignosis: especially when used of God or of Christ, it speaks of the perfection of knowledge, which none of us can actually attain in this life, but this must be our goal. So, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10, you're going to see this word where Paul uses the larger word, which means a clear understanding. It means to become better acquainted with it, a deeper knowledge of the things that God has taught us. And this was the burden of Paul's prayer. Verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," now that is, he heard of their faith, he heard of the love that they had for each other, they had been taught about the hope that they have in Christ and in heaven. But he says here that his prayer was that you might be filled with the knowledge, and here's the word, this knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, in other words, he was praying that they would grow in their understanding of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so he was thankful for what they knew, but he wanted what they knew to become clearer and dearer, and the knowledge of it to be more influential in their lives than it ever had been. And then in verse 10, he used this word again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge. Here's the word again. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you know God as Christians. But Paul says, I'm praying that you'll know him better, that you'll know him more completely, that you'll know him more intimately. You'll know him in a way in which you're thinking about him constantly. The scriptures that tell you about him will take on new significance, and the effect of all of this will be seen more definitely in your life. And this is really the burden that he has as far as this epistle is concerned. And it ought to make us think, as far as we're concerned, many of us have been memorizing verses for a long time, and we've studied many books of the Bible, and I'm sure a good portion of you read through the Bible every year and perhaps have done that for many years. But how do we measure, how do we look upon our own relationship with the Lord, and how do we respond to these things? What place does God really have in our lives? How long does it take you in the morning before you're thinking about the Lord and before you're worshiping the Lord and looking to him for greater understanding of his word? And so this is what the Apostle Paul was saying. It seems that many times a Christian will get to a certain plateau and then he stays there. And Paul is saying that our knowledge of the Lord and our fellowship with him and our delight in the word of God ought to be something that's continually growing, becoming more and more a part of our daily lives and even more and more a part of our conversation. Now, as Paul used this, he knew in that day that it's the best defense against false teaching is a growing understanding of the Word of God and a growing understanding of God himself. And that would mean a growing understanding, a more intimate fellowship and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, more dependence upon the Spirit of God, less inclination to depend upon ourselves. But the danger is that as you read through a book like Colossians or any of the other books, you come to familiar verses and it's easy to just pass over them. If this was the burden that was upon Paul's heart for Colossians, this would be the burden that would be on his heart if he were here this morning speaking to us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because many times, while we hold the word of God in our minds, it doesn't affect our lives the way God intends for it to affect our lives, just because we may be satisfied with kind of a surface knowledge of God, and our fellowship with the Lord may remain the same, much the same year after year. You know, I've known people who weren't even Christians who knew a great deal about the Bible. Let me give you an example. And this is very vividly in my mind as I speak to you this morning. I finished my university training at the University of British Columbia. I was pastor up in Vancouver. We had three children, and Gary was born while we were in Canada. I took a course in philosophy from one of the greatest teachers that I ever had through all my college years. Now, the word on campus was that he was a communist. And that he had been dismissed from some American university because of his communistic leaning. But I never had that confirmed. But one day, he surprised me, and I'm sure all the other members of the class, by giving us one of the best, most thorough descriptions of the book of Romans that I've ever heard. If I'm sure he's not living now, because that was many years ago, but I've often said if he would have confined himself to just speaking of the book of Romans, why, it's the kind of thing that we could enjoy here this morning. But to him it was not the word of God. He went through chapter 1 through chapter 16 in the course of the hour. He talked about justification. He talked about sanctification. He talked about glorification. Talked about Israel. Talked about how a Christian should live. But to him, it was simply Paul's religious philosophy. His heart was not moved by it. He didn't try to make any application to us. He just wanted us to understand what he had said about Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And it still amazes me when I think about it. But I don't think the Apostle Paul would have objected to anything that he had to say about that Roman epistle that morning in class. However, he was not convicted of his sin. He certainly didn't accept it as the word of God, made no application to any of our lives. Now, that was evidence to me that it's possible to know a lot about the Bible without having it change our lives, even as Christians. How often do we pray over our Bible reading? I was very impressed with what Jerry told us about his time with the Lord each day. How often do we take some verse which we have memorized and specifically ask the Lord to make the truth of that verse more influential in our lives? Do those of us who teach interrupt our study from time to time, asking the Lord to make what we're studying clear to our own hearts? Does the truth of Scripture ever make you do, as Jerry Bridges has said a number of times, make you drop to your knees in prayer and worship the Lord or plead with the Lord for his blessing? How often do tears of gratitude run down your cheek as you read some portion of Scripture which causes you to pour out your heart to the Lord or to recognize how unworthy you and I are of the blessing of the Lord? One of the commentaries that I read at family camp on Colossians in preparation for this morning mentioned that in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was trying to get something started, something to get going on in the lives and hearts of the readers of these wonderful truths that he'd been writing about, truths which were under attack by false teachers, and yet truths that were irreplaceable. He wasn't teaching just to have them go on in the same way that they had been living. He knew that our strongest defense against our enemy is a heart filled with love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love for his word. Paul started what in chapter 3, it's chapter 3 in our Bible, with the most amazing statement concerning every true child of God. He said, since, as you can see, and I emphasize this in the reading this morning, since then you be risen with Christ, since you have been risen with Christ. Now, anyone who is a Christian has been raised with Christ. Anyone who has not been raised with, was not raised with Christ, can't possibly be a Christian. So Paul was addressing himself to true believers and reminding them of their union with Christ in his resurrection. What does that truth mean to you? And I've been asking myself how much that truth means to me. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, approximately 2,000 years ago, a little more than 2,000 years ago, I died with him. If you know the Lord, you died with him. You were raised with him. But how much does this mean to us in our walk with the Lord? How many times have we given word of praise to the Lord for this amazing truth? Nobody could have done this for us. Can we read a statement like this without being moved to the depths of our being by what the Apostle Paul is saying? Or are we so accustomed to seeing it there at the beginning of chapter 3 that we can even read over it without actually thinking about it? I think that's what Paul had in mind. Probably some of you are like I am. You've memorized these four verses. I don't remember ever sitting down just to memorize them, but I've memorized them just from reading them over and over again. But has it really gotten into our hearts what God has done for us and how dependent we are upon this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ for every step that we take in our lives from day to day? Verse 3, Paul says, the King James says, you're dead. I think a better translation would be, you died. You died. You're risen with Christ. Verse 1, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 says, we were crucified with Christ. We died when he died. We were raised when he was raised. And now that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of total acceptance, of honor and delight, we share that position with him. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. Have you ever really asked God to help you understand what all of this is to mean in your daily life? You see, going back to Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, as I did to begin with, we see that he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that is God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's not just to know the fact of our relationship with Christ, but it's that the fact might become clearer to us so that our hearts would be filled with praise to God and that the truth would have a more transforming effect upon our lives. We can have a lot of knowledge about the facts that are revealed to us in Scripture without having that knowledge cause us to humble ourselves before the Lord or to praise him for the wonderful truths that are true of every one of us who know the Savior, and then to see that truth transform our lives in a way that will bring greater and greater glory to God. Paul is not thinking of the will of God in that prayer in the way that we often think about the will of God, that is, shall I go here, or shall I go there, or shall I do this, or shall I do that? He was speaking of that source which is hidden from the eyes of men, and even from our own eyes, a life hidden with Christ in God. The source that causes you and me to be what we are, even with all of our imperfections and our limitations, can't be seen by the eyes of men. It's hidden with Christ in God. It's a holy life, separated from sin and the world. It's a Christ-like life. This is the whole purpose of our salvation, that you and I, in our salvation, might be made more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And according to verse 4, all of us should, that verse should cause us to look forward to the time when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, commentators have made a special emphasis upon the fact that the life that we live now is hidden. That is the source of it. Perhaps somebody has asked you during your Christian life, what makes you the way you are? Because they've seen some difference in your lives. It's hidden. But the time is coming when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear. And the word appear here means manifest. When we're going to see him as we've never seen him, the only way that we have seen him is to see him on the pages of Scripture. But the day's coming when he's going to be manifest. And then Paul says, then shall ye also appear, and again it's the same word meaning manifest, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, in glory can mean in heaven, but it can also mean in a state of glorification. God's working in our hearts. The source of our life is hidden. It's within us. It's Christ himself, who is our life. But the day is coming when he's going to be manifest, and we'll see him as he is. And at the same time, the transformation is going to be so great that we are going to appear as we are, the people of God, as we have never been before. I think John's words in 1 John 3:2 are his version of Paul's words in Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3 says, 4:4 says, I'll get it in a minute, 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now listen to John's version. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It's the same word Paul uses in Colossians 3:4. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now we look at each other, and we can't imagine what it's going to be like when we see the Lord. It's the result of all that the Lord's been doing in our lives. But John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Not yet manifest what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that is, when he is manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ manifests who he is, when he comes for us, then we will be manifested as to who we are, the children of God, made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be with him in glory. We are in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined with him in his death because his death was for us, to put away our sins and to make us righteous in God's sight. We continue to be united to Christ in his resurrection. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. He is our life. The reason that Christians can be what they are is because of their union with Christ. How clear is this to us? It's because of your union with Christ and my union with Christ that we can do anything that's pleasing to Him, or that we have any hope of being changed the way we need to be changed. And it's only because He is who He is that we can be what we are, the way the Lord wants us to be. So the purpose of our salvation is to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible word for that is glorification, glorified in holiness accomplished. Glorification in being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, nobody can completely understand these truths, but Paul was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is, they would be growing in the knowledge of all of these truths. But now we're ready for the first part. And I must hurry because that clock is moving right along. There are two things in this passage that Paul tells us to do. And I purposely, though they come first or in this passage, I've purposely reserved it to the last. The first of these you'll see in verse 1. The second of these is in verse 2. First is, seek those things which are above. Verse 1. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, you'd probably ask me if you had the opportunity, what are the things which are above? And my answer to that would be what we read in the last part of the verse, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The things above are the things of Christ, both where He is and who He is. Now, where is He? He's seated at the right hand of God. This should immediately speak to us of Christ's perfect acceptance with what the Lord Jesus did when He came to earth. He is the only person in the universe who has any right to be where He is. The Father is and always has been infinitely pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both in what He is and also in what He has done. And remember that it's what Christ is which has given the Father total delight in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And by what He has done, I'm thinking primarily about the Lord's death on the cross. His primary purpose on the cross was to do the will of the Father. And it's by doing the will of the Father at Calvary that you and I are saved. So the things that are above are the things of Christ, the character of Christ, His godliness, His holiness. Now, what does it mean to seek? And I'm giving you here the meaning of the word that the Apostle Paul used. It means to be looking for something with the intention of finding it and possessing it. Whatever you're talking about seeking, that's the definition. It means to put forth all of the necessary effort to obtain your objective. Now, in the Greek, it's as it is in the English, it is a present tense, so that it means we need to be doing this constantly, and it's a command that God has given us in His Word, so it means that we need to obey it. So this is not a suggestion, but this is a command of something that we are always to be doing. Now, what are we to think about here? We're to think about what the Lord said for us to do in Matthew 11:28. Most of you will remember this verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now the Lord Jesus said, learn of me. Paul prayed that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, where do we find him? Well, the answer, you got the answer in the Sunday school lesson this morning, but let me give it to you again. In John chapter 5, 39, the Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the place to find the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Bible. Find him in the prophets. Find him in types that are used in Scripture. Find him in the Gospels. Find him in the epistles. Find him as the Lamb in the book of Revelation, which Will is teaching us on Sunday night. Now, Paul has given us here the most wonderful assignment that it's possible for any person to have. But only Christians would be interested in it, and maybe not even all Christians. We are to live in our Bibles day in and day out, seeking to learn all that we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in our search. We want to learn of him. He's like God the Father wants you and me to be. Every time you pick up this book, the Bible, look for the Lord Jesus. Remember that Paul gave us this as a divine command, and he told us to do it constantly, every day of our lives. When God calls us home, we may find would be wonderful if he'd find us in our Bible open, with our Bible open, learning a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the second command? This is another commandment expressed as something that we believers are to do all the time. Lightfoot distinguishes, and I'm talking now about set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Setting our affection has to do, the word that Paul used here has to do with our thinking, our minds. Lightfoot, who I referred to earlier, distinguishes between the first two commandments when he said, you must not only seek heaven, but you must also learn to think heaven. I would revise that just a little bit to fit in with what it seems to me that Paul is saying here, and that would be, we not only need to seek Christ, but we must learn to think Christ. The word that Paul used here indicates setting our affection on things above, to use our minds and to do it eagerly and earnestly and intensively. Nobody should have to coax us to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be found in all the pages of Scripture. Some time ago, someone gave me an article written by Cal Thomas, who is a syndicated columnist and is a genuine Christian. Unhesitatingly makes his profession of faith clear. And the title of this article was, Christians Should Keep Eyes on Heaven. And this is, I don't know who gave it to me, maybe somebody who's here this morning did. But he brings out in his article that since Christians have emerged from their churches into the political arena, all the wickedness that they have opposed has gotten worse and not better. And he gives a list of sins, the problems that we have in our country. And he quoted a statement from C.S. Lewis, who said, "If you have read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next." We need to look for Christ as we come to the Word of God, and look so often and so thoroughly and so prayerfully that we learn to think Christ. The Bible has the right answer, doesn't it, for those who have been raised with Christ. We need to seek Him, seek the things of Christ which are above. Do it so faithfully that we'll always be thinking about Him, and by the miracle of the grace of God, we'll find that the Spirit of God will continue His work of making us like the person we are occupied with. Then you will discover in the process, with all of this attention given to the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will slowly but surely be making us like our blessed Savior. And this is the purpose of our redemption. And this is what brings the blessing of God into our lives. So since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look for Him in the Word. Dwell on it. Pray over it. Ask the Lord to give you greater understanding of what you see in Christ. And set your affection on things above. Now this is concentrating not just on your affections, but on the way you think. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When you and I contrast how much time we give to thinking about things on the earth in comparison with the time that we give to thinking about Jesus Christ, all of us could probably hang our heads in shame. We need to seek Christ, and we need to think Christ. And that's where the blessing is going to be. And that's going to be the way that God will answer His prayer in the first chapter. "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the full knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How well do you know God? What kind of an influence does the Lord have in your life? How long does it take in the morning before you're thinking of Him and talking to Him and letting Him talk to you through His Word? This is what Paul is concerned about. And when we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul has described it, we're going to be very sensitive to anything that is not of Christ. And that's what is going to guard us against all the false teaching that's going around even in our day. We need to be so full of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our fellowship with Him needs to be so vital in our lives that nothing could possibly turn us away from Him. May the Lord make this more of a reality in each one of our lives. Shall we pray? Father, my words can never do justice to what the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church at Colossae so long ago, and what applies just as much to us this morning. Oh, may your word take on new significance to us. May we be looking for him as we turn the pages of our Bibles and read it as we look for our Lord revealed in the pages of Scripture. And we know, Father, that if we do what we're exhorted to do by your grace, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do this, we're thankful that we have the assurance that that hidden power in our lives, which is traceable to Christ, will be making more and more of a change in our outward behavior as we anticipate that wonderful day when we shall not only see him face to face, but we, by the miracle of your grace, will be like him forever. This is our prayer for ourselves, and we know as we make this prayer, we're praying about the very thing for which you have forgiven us of our sins and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Should there be anyone here without Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God would open their eyes to the gospel and that they would put their trust in him before they leave this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.